Well, good morning.
I
know it's been said before, but I want to encourage you and thank you for venturing out on another very cold day. What are we up to now? Temperature? Minus 10? Oh my. Jackie, why are we here? We're here to worship God. That's what we're here to do. And anyway, I want to just have you enter into this experience with me as we've been having this conversation about the Ten Commandments. And we're coming to a close of that. I feel like this last week, though, I have been glued to my news feed. And there's been so much going on, and I've been amazed how so much out in the news and in our world and in our own lives has been connecting with this conversation around the Ten Commandments. Maybe you've noticed that as well. Today we're finishing up this series. We're going to hit briefly on Commandments 8 and 9, and then we're going to land pretty firmly on number 10. And you'll see why in a few minutes. The Ten Commandments, as we've been saying, are very specific commands that were handed to us from God through Moses when he went up on Mount Sinai during the Hebrews' exodus from Egypt and on their way to the Promised Land. And as followers of Jesus, we affirm that these commandments are not just suggestions, but rather they are foundational principles for how human beings can live healthy relationships with other human beings and ultimately with God himself. But of course, the perennial problem for frail humanity like ours is that we like to do things our own way, don't we? We like to do it our way and not be told what to do. Thinking maybe that if we could assert control over our circumstances in life, that somehow that is what's going to ensure happiness and prosperity, even if it might come at the expense of somebody else. Oh well. So we break the commandments in one way or another all the time. Just as Jesus pointed out, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, that it's not just about the act of doing something that would break a commandment, but rather it's also what is going on in our heads and our hearts. Like with murder or adultery, for example, doing is a problem, but it is also what we're thinking and where our mind takes us, what we consider, possibly considering breaking the commands. That's what gets us into trouble as well. As I was trying to process this through the week and watching the news, I was struck by what Congressman Elijah Cummings of Maryland said in his closing comments on Wednesday at Michael Cohen's hearing. Cummings chairs the House Oversight Committee, and he got the final word as chairman, which, you know, that's kind of cool, right? But what he pretty well did is he kind of preached, and I don't know a whole lot about him or his politics, but I heard this, and I think you will as well for what it is. So you got Cohen sitting in the hot seat. He's been questioned by congressmen and congresswomen from both parties. It's been coming down really hard on this guy. But then again, he's already been convicted of lying to Congress. So this is a serious moment. Whatever ultimately comes out of this hearing, I think we can all agree, this is a very painful episode for our country. And not least of all for Cohen and his family. So Cummings looks at Cohen and he says this: "You come saying, 'I've made my mistakes, but now I want to change my life.'" Then Cummings looks at the crowd and says, "And you know, if we as a nation did not give people an opportunity after they've made mistakes to change their lives, a whole lot of people would not do very well." I think he's right. And then he speaks back to Cohen and he says, "I don't know where you go from here. As I sat here and I listened to both sides, and I just felt, we are better than this. We really are. As a country, we are so much better than this." Step back from that particular episode, okay? But can you see how this connects with the Ten Commandments and the kinds of things that we talk about? You know, we're going to be talking about bearing false witness and about all these things in our culture that are conspiring against our nation on all sides of the political spectrum. And how the Ten Commandments are at the very core of this at every level in our lives. And for us to say, we are better than this. We are better than commandment breakers in our own lives. We really are. Or rather, maybe we really can be. As people made in the image of God, we've been talking about this, in the Imago Dei, the image of God, we were created for a better life than the one that we've created for ourselves. Corporately, nationally, individually. Especially when we live with only a passing regard for the commandments that God gave us to protect us and to give us life. If you've got your Bible or app or you want to grab one out of the pew, we're going to turn one more time to Exodus 20 at the end of this series. Second book of the Bible, very easy to find. Like I said, we're going to take a quick look at two commandments and then drill deeper into the third. So the commandments, 8, 9, and 10. Exodus 20, starting in verse 15. And God tells us, you shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Okay, first one, you shall not steal. Sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Do not take what belongs to somebody else to be your own. We could call this a kindergarten commandment because this is something that was impressed on us right from a very young age. You do not take things from other children or from anybody. And this has been a rule that has been at the heart of human culture since way before the Ten Commandments were even written. In the 18th century B.C., 1,800 years before Christ, in the Babylonian Code of Hammurabi, if you remember studying that maybe in high school or college, the Code of Hammurabi, ancient rules for how to live, made stealing a sin, made stealing a prohibition upon it. Because it always makes a mess of relationships, and it makes a mess of the society when people are taking things without regard for each other. And it can lead to all kinds of other problems. Stealing can. How many people, for instance, have been murdered because they were trying to take something from someone who didn't want to give it up, or they were the one, and one or the other died in the process? Or how about how many lives have been lost in wars? Wars over stolen land and resources. Stealing is very serious. And ever since this particular command came down, it has been understood, this command has been understood to mean more than just the taking of things from another person. It implies anything that's not our own, whether it's taken from a person or an institution, whether it's cheating on your taxes, that's stealing. Or charging too much for shoddy merchandise. You ever been the victim of that one? That's stealing. Stealing refers to any time we gain anything by force or dishonesty. It's pretty pervasive. And we can say that the ultimate act of stealing would be kidnapping or enslaving, making someone to be your slave. Taking away their independence, stealing it from them. Human trafficking is stealing another's freedom. And it is so prevalent in our world. And it extends to those not just who do the kidnapping and the enslaving, but also to those who are complicit. Which was also in the news this week when there was a sting operation in Florida, you maybe read about. And they uncovered a prostitution ring and the arrest of a very famous billionaire who was soliciting. Stealing at any level breaks God's heart. And that's why it's a commandment. Now do you want to go in for some more convicting detail on that one? Anybody? Okay, I think that's enough for now because the next commandment takes us into a similar place. In verse 16, the commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You know, I think a lot of people take this commandment and they try to reduce it down to something simpler and just say, oh, that just means do not lie. Don't tell lies. And there's truth to that. That is part of this. And telling the truth should be a core ethic for all followers of Jesus, for all Christians. But this commandment is more specific than just lying. To give false testimony means saying something that is not true about another person in order to get them into trouble. Saying something that is not true in order to get another person into trouble. A false accusation. Could be in a court of law or somewhere else. It could be something you say at school about another person that's not true. It could happen at work for whatever reason. It could happen within your own family or here at church. Spreading false information. Well, let's hear this because this kind of cuts close. Spreading false information or spreading false assumptions that you don't really know to be true, maybe second-guessing another person's actions or motivations, that is giving false testimony. I mean, the definition of this kind of got a lot deeper for me this week as I was looking at this. False accusations, that's false testimony. And it is vicious, and it is hurtful. And unfortunately, it's super common. And I'm afraid if we did a little personal inventory right now of our own lives, we might find that our hearts are sometimes complicit with us. And that's why these commandments are so important. They're here to protect us and to get some healthy boundaries around how our behavior and our attitudes affects other people. This was God's intent. Finally, we come to the third of these, and the final of the Ten Commandments in verse 17. God commands us, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, could say, or husband, or his male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, actually, if you look at that for a moment, you may just kind of wonder, well, how is that completely different than stealing and adultery? I mean, because in both of those cases, you covet something that somebody else has. You want something that is not your own. You desire something that is not yours. And that's true because the word covet here, in the Hebrew language here in the Old Testament, has the same root word as the word we looked at last week, which was the word lust, L-U-S-T. Coveting and lust have the same language root there. And lust, we talked about last week, is putting our passion upon something or someone else. It's putting our passion, desiring greatly something that isn't ours, wanting something really bad. So in this sense here, to covet means to want more of something. When we think about it in our own lives, I think we should ask this question that might actually cut pretty deep. Really kind of cut down to the marrow. It may not be fun for us to answer and be honest about, but it hits the underlying motivation for how we operate through life. Asking the question of ourselves, do I covet anything or anyone? Do I covet? Do I want more of everything? Am I always wanting more than what I really need? Am I satisfied? Am I content? Or do I just want more? It's an important question. Something interesting, I think, about the commandments altogether. Maybe you've noticed this as we've gone through this. But the very first command and the very last command are like bookends on the other eight. Commandment one, we started out having no other God in our lives, right? There's one God. So there is no one or no thing in life, no one or no thing in life that is more important than our Lord, our God. And then we jump to the 10th commandment that we shouldn't covet, and that is saying no one and no thing should be more desirous to us, something that we want more of, nothing more than what God has already blessed us with. At the beginning, God is enough. At the end, we don't need anything more than God. It's really kind of the same commandment in a way. You see how they bookend there? And then half of the other commandments, at least specifically, protect us from covetousness, of incessantly wanting more, more, more. Look at this. Honor your parents. Well, what's the opposite? It's I want, if I don't do that, I want more selfish autonomy. I don't want to have to pay attention to them. I just want to do my own thing. No murder. I want more control over others. No adultery. I want more sex. No stealing. I want more pleasure in stuff. I want more stuff. No false testimony. More self-promotion over against other people. So this commandment against coveting is I think it's a really beautiful way to cap off all the commandments because it shows us what God really wants for our lives, and it's beautiful. He wants for us to experience contentment and joy, both in this life and for eternity. And this contentment, I believe, only comes in knowing God, in having this loving relationship that Jesus has made possible through his death and resurrection. Something that would be otherwise impossible for us as frail human beings to ever achieve. And yet when we have been gifted that, it is infinitely freeing and fulfilling. When we're no longer captive to the pull of the world, to its pleasures and its allure, it's then that we are postured to live into the fullness and joy that God wants for our lives in this life and for eternity. So in that sense, we could say eternal joy and contentment can start right now. Doesn't mean life is always going to be easy, but contentment will be there. The Ten Commandments, we've said, were given to protect us. The Ten Commandments were given to us to help us flourish. But over these weeks, have you found at all that when we hold these commandments up in front of our face and we have to look at them and we have to face them, they can kind of make us uncomfortable. It can be really hard to do. Do you ever feel that way? Especially when we start cracking into the deeper meaning of these commandments and how they have a connection to our attitudes and not just our actions, but what we're thinking and feeling. Some of us may have a hard time owning it because we've always lived a certain way, wanting more and more and more of something. So if we can do a little case history here. The Apostle Paul, who we read about in the New Testament, I would say he was a fast tracker. He was on the fast track in life. He was incredibly gifted. He had a lot of promise as a young man. He pursued prestige and gain at the expense of other people until he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And the whole outlook of his life changed for good and forever. When Paul opened up his life to Jesus and was filled with the Holy Spirit, I think I can just imagine this whole Ten Commandment thing that he knew so well. He had that memorized. He was a good Jewish boy. He had the Ten Commandments, and I bet they fell into place for him like they never had before. And humanly speaking, it wouldn't have been possible for him to attain without God's help. But listen then to what he wrote to his friends in Philippians 4 about that struggle. He wrote, he said, "I have learned," this is Paul, "I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want." See, some of these things are the very, you know, lack thereof that cause people to steal and to look, you know, to someone else's house or spouse. "I've learned the secret, though." And what Paul says, by his own admission, is that he can't accomplish contentment on his own. And so he finally says, "I can do all that. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." We can't uphold the commandments on our own. We need God's strength. We need the Holy Spirit and this beautiful promise that He never disappoints us. Jesus Himself tells us that in coming to earth, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. I would say that's contentment. Life to the full. That's how we find it, and that is the promise of His Holy Spirit when we open our hearts to Him. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank You for love that never gives up on us, no matter how far we've tried to run from You. You still hold out loving arms to welcome us home. And I imagine some of us this morning have really struggled through this series with how the commandments are like a mirror reflecting back in our lives things that we're actually quite uncomfortable with or even ashamed of. We acknowledge that without Your Spirit, Your Holy Spirit, not one of us can hold to Your commands. And so we beg for Your help. We need You like a crutch to hold us up because we are weak. And hopefully not ashamed to admit it. And yet the world would put us down for not relying enough on ourselves. And yet we take great joy in knowing that You, the God who made us, is also the God who redeems us and gives us life to the fullest. So Lord, help us to open our hearts to You. Even as we approach Your table today, and receive from Your hand the amazing grace of forgiveness, knowing when we confess our sins, You are faithful and You are just, and You forgive us and You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we confess to You our sins and take hold of the joy and contentment only You afford us, for we pray it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.